Good to see everybody this morning. It's good to be here. I want to thank the worship team for especially that first song that you chose. Talking about how God is faithful with us through all our lives. Because this morning, as we return to our study in Genesis, we're picking up with Jacob traveling out of the land back to the land of his mother, the land of where Abraham came from, actually, to find a wife to escape, really, the wrath of Esau. And as he was leaving the land, one of the things we looked at last winter, as we were just before he took a break in this series, one of the things we looked at, as he was leaving the land, God met with him. And God said, I am going with you on this journey. God said, as you go, I will watch over you and I will bring you back here. And so as we delve into Jacob's experiences and in his travels, which are not all pleasant and fun, we need to keep in mind that God gave him this promise that I will be with you. In 28:15, the exact words were, Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. That's the setting, that's the background for the journey that Jacob's going on. So before we get into that journey this morning, let's go ahead and pray. Our Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that through your word, we meet you. That through your word, you are revealed to us. That we learn more of you and that we can worship you. And Lord, that we can learn of how you walk with us through our lives. And learn of the ways that you want us to serve you. We pray this morning as we open your word together that you would teach us, that you would guide us, that your spirit would open your truths to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So, one of the things I brought up last was that this journey that Jacob was taking as he left the land. He was taking first to flee Esau. Because Esau, being very outraged at Jacob's deception and stealing the blessing from Isaac, had made a promise in his heart to kill Jacob when he got opportunity. And in Esau's mind, that opportunity would be after Isaac died. And so, Rebecca being warned of this, she encouraged Jacob to flee the land until it was safe to come home. And she says, you leave and I'll send you a message. When it's safe to come home, you can come back. That's kind of setting. That was the impetus. And then from that, Rebecca talked to Isaac and said, you know, Jacob needs a wife from somebody other than the Canaanite women around us. Esau already has two wives like that. They're causing us headaches. They're causing us grief. Jacob needs a wife from our people. We need to get a wife from the household of Laban, where I came from. And Isaac agreed, very amenable, and he sent Jacob away. This is one of the things I told Susan yesterday I wasn't going to talk about. So, bear with me. Because as I was trying to get in the mindset of Jacob as he was leaving on this journey, he was fleeing his brother. He was going ostensibly to find a wife. But as he was leaving, he had to have heard the stories from his parents. Had they heard the stories of Isaac and of his parents' marriage, where Abraham sent the servant to get a wife for Isaac, because Isaac was not allowed to leave the land. If Isaac, you know, the implication was that if Isaac left the land, he would have forfeited the promise and the blessing that came to him through Abraham. He was supposed to stay in the land. Later, when there was a drought in the land and he moved down towards Egypt, God appeared to him and said, Isaac, you stay in the land. And so, as Jacob is sent on this journey out of the land, which was so tied to the blessing of Abraham, when God originally called Abraham, he says, I will send you to a land you have not seen. And this land I will give to you and your descendants. It was a major part of the whole blessing from God, this tied to the land. I think farmers understand that tied to the land more than anybody else. But this tied to the land was part of the land. And now he's sent out of the land on a journey as a wanderer. And you have to wonder, as he began that journey, if in the back of his mind he would be forfeiting the blessing that Isaac had just given him because he was leaving the land. And so God had met him at Bethel, what became, it was at Luz, and Jacob renamed it to Bethel because that's where God met him. He named it the house of God. And God gave him this promise. This promise that he would go with him and be with him throughout all of his journeys and bring him back. And so this journey was transformed from just an escape, from just a, the word fails me. This journey is transformed from an escape from Esau, is transformed from just a journey with a purpose, just to go get a wife and come back, but it's transformed to a pilgrimage. And what do we mean when we say that it was a pilgrimage? What is a pilgrimage? Because what God has done as he's taken this journey, this escape that Isaac's on, this wandering in the wilderness, so to speak, and he says, I'm giving this a purpose. Through this purpose, you will learn to recognize my hand in your life. You will learn to recognize my care for you. You will learn to recognize that I am walking with you wherever you go. And through this journey, God has a purpose to change Jacob. To change him from the deceiver and the supplanter to the father of a nation. And when he comes back, he will no longer be called Jacob. He'll be called Israel. So that's where we left off. So now we're ready for Genesis chapter 29. Chapter 29 says, then Jacob went on his journey. Literally says he picked up his feet. It conveys a sense of haste and eagerness to move on. Maybe up until this point, he wasn't necessarily so eager to leave the land because of the blessing being tied to the land. But now he knows God is going with him. And he has God's promise of faithfulness throughout this journey. And so he picks up his feet. And he came to the land of the sons of the east. We have learned throughout Genesis that whenever we hear of the east, we hear of people moving away from God. Cain went to the east. Adam and Eve, when they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, they went to the east of the garden. When Cain left, after Cain murdered Abel and he was consigned to wander, he wandered to the east. When Lot left Abraham and they split their ways, Lot went to the east. And so now Jacob has come to the land of the sons of the east. So what should we expect? We should expect that he would come to a land where people don't worship God. We expect he would come to a land where he's going to encounter trials, hardships. So he came to the land of the sons of the east, and he looked, and he saw a well in the field. And behold, three flocks of sheep were lying there beside it, for from that well they watered the flocks. And so he comes to a well. And if we know our literature, we know already we're going to see a betrothal scene of some sort. It's like a Hallmark movie. You get certain patterns in the literature, and you know to some degree what's going to happen. The question is how it's going to play out. And so he comes to a well with flocks of sheep, and says, now the stone on the mouth of the well was large. And so the narrator has tied the story back to the last chapter. At the end of chapter 28, where he slept, there was a large stone that he used for a pillow that he set up to be a pillar in memory of his meeting with God. And now he comes to the well, and there's another large stone, which is going to have some significance later. And it says, when all the flocks were gathered there, they would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place on the mouth of the well. The narrator has given us some background on the customs of this land. Evidently, it is a land, and we know this a little bit if we know our geography, it's a land where water is not plentiful. And so they regulate the use of the well. We can identify with that, right? When we want to water crops, we have people that regulate how much water goes in the ditch. You don't just, if you're part of the ditch system, you don't just say, I'm going to go start watering today. You have to call and say, give me some water. And they come and set your head gate for you and decide how much water you're allowed to have. This is a similar type of situation. They're setting the well. They have a stone over the well so they can regulate how much water and when the water that's used to water the sheep. And Jacob, being a shepherd himself, we're going to find out throughout Jacob's story that Jacob is actually quite good with livestock. When you're introduced to him earlier, he said Esau was a great hunter and Jacob was a man of the tents. Well, what we find out is while Esau was off hunting, Jacob evidently learned all about caring for the flocks and herds because he's very, very good with livestock. And so as he approaches and he sees some shepherds, it's very natural for him to come up and talk to these shepherds. And he comes up to them, he says, my brothers, where are you from? And they said, we're from Haran. Well, that's great news to Jacob. That's where he's headed. That's where Laban's from. And he said to them, so do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. And he said to them, is it well with him? Is it peace with him? Is it shalom with him? And they said, it is well. And here is Rachel, his daughter, coming with the sheep. Well, how fortunate. Like I said, it's our Hallmark movie. We knew this was going to happen, right? And Jacob, not knowing the customs, is a little bit confused. He says, behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered. Water the sheep, go and pasture them. You know, maybe he's just trying to get rid of the shepherd so he can have some alone time with Rachel, who he hasn't met yet. But he's also a little bit confused about what they're doing. Like I said, he knows his livestock. He knows what's going on. He says, why are you gathering the sheep now, wasting all this time in the middle of the day to water them when it's not even time? Your sheep aren't going to prosper as much. What's going on? But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered. And they rolled the stone from the mouth of the well. Apparently there was somebody in charge of this well that they waited for to come roll the stone away. Then we water the sheep. And while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Not an easy occupation. So she was very, so we find out right away, she's very industrious. And when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob went up and rolled a stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. The first thing, two things that come out of this verse. The first thing was he saw Rachel and then the sheep. When he saw Rachel, he broke what he already knew were the customs of that area. He already knew they were supposed to wait until all the flocks were gathered before they moved the stone. But he saw Rachel, and as we'll find out later, Rachel was very attractive. And when young men come into the presence of an attractive woman, they do things, right? To impress. Tommy does backflips. Jacob takes a stone, which is probably usually took two or three people to move, and he moves the stone away and he waters the sheep for Rachel. So we see already in this verse the attraction of Jacob to Rachel. Now, Rachel at this point has no idea who he is. But this verse highlights one other thing. It says, Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother. It doesn't just say Laban, his uncle. It says Laban, his mother's brother. Three times. Didn't we get it the first time? Three times it's Laban, his mother's brother. Repetitive. What's our experience with brothers? What's Jacob's experience with brothers? What was Abel's experience with his brother? Yeah, the narrator is warning us that while Jacob might be attracted to Rachel, there's a cloud over this with his mother's brother. So Jacob watered the flock. And then Jacob kissed Rachel. Now, I assume this is more of the Middle Eastern greeting kiss and not the romantic kiss that we think of. Kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. She still doesn't know who he is. The last time somebody lifted up his voice and wept was a chapter ago when Esau found out that Jacob had stolen his blessing. And he lifted up his voice and he wept in sorrow and in grief. Here, Jacob has traveled. He came to a well, found out it was the well of the country he was heading for. He arrived safely at his destination, where he wanted to be. And not only that, he found out that the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, was beautiful. And so the wife that he was sent to find was obviously before him because he knew his family history. That's where you find your wives, at the well, right? And what a relief it must have been. And so he lifted up his voice and wept. And I think this weeping was of relief, of joy, that God had indeed seen him on his journey and brought him safely to the place that where he was going. And then, after watering her sheep, after greeting her with a kiss, and after lifting up his voice and weeping, then Jacob tells Rachel who he is. Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and that he was Rebekah's son. And she, like her mother before her, ran and told her father. So when Laban heard the news of Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him, Laban. What do we know of Laban? It's been a while. Let's refresh our memories. What do we know of Laban? Back in the day when Abraham's servant came to Rebekah, we found out that Laban was impressed with the gold and with the jewelry. And then when they tried to leave, he tried to delay them, perhaps in the hopes of getting an even bigger bride price. And now he hears there's another representative come from the family of Abraham. Do you suppose he's looking for another 10 camels? More jewelry? More gold? He's excited when he hears about this guy, that Jacob has come from Rebekah's family, from Abraham's family. The last time they brought a lot of wealth with them. And so he ran to meet him, and he embraced him, and he kissed him, and he brought him to his house. And it says, then he, Jacob, related to Laban all these things. All these things. You wonder what all he related. Yeah, I had to leave because I stole the blessing from Esau and had to flee for my life. Was that part of all these things? I don't think so. I think that he was sent to find a wife as part of it. I think he probably shared his encounter with God on the way. And that God brought him to the well, to where Rachel was. And that God is overseeing his journey. And so then Laban responds, he says, surely you are my bone and my flesh. We have here the language of Genesis 2. Adam said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. But I don't think we have the excitement of Genesis 2. Laban is a little bit more ambiguous here. He sounds a little less thrilled. You are my relative. Yes, come, stay with me. And Jacob stayed there a month. That's what the rest of that verse says. Jacob stayed there a month. You know, Susan and I listen to comedians on YouTube. And there's one particular comedian that we really like. His name is Jeff Allen. And he tells the story that one time his wife's father came to visit, and at this time his wife's father is pretty old, maybe, you know, upper 70s, 80 years old, somewhere in that range. And he comes to visit, and he's been there a couple of weeks. And just as I was walking by the living room and I heard him on the phone, he's talking to somebody. And he said, "Yeah, I kind of like it here. I think I'm going to stay." And just like, "You can do that?" Well, that's kind of where Jacob's at. He went to visit, quote unquote, and now a month has passed and he's just kind of hanging around. And so Laban says, verse 15, says, Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" What's the message behind the message? If you're going to stay here, it's time to go to work. You've been a visitor long enough. If you're going to live here, you're going to be productive. So tell me, how am I going to pay you? Let's come to an agreement here. You work, I'll pay you, life will be better. Because I don't want a freeloading relative in my house. Oh, now we need more background. Now Laban had two daughters. We've heard of Rachel. But he had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face. Your translation may say something other than her eyes were weak. Mostly because we really don't know for sure what the Hebrew is trying to tell us. That's attractive. Less attractive, we know, is essentially what they're saying. Rachel is a knockout. Leah, not so much. We know it's trying to tell us that. We don't know exactly what the exact phrase means, but that's what it's trying to tell us. So in verse 18, now Jacob loved Rachel, and he seized his opportunity. Because this is what part of what was strange about Jacob's journey, is he had gone to find a wife, but he hadn't taken a bride price with him. He didn't have the 10 camels. He didn't have the jewelry and the gold that Abraham's servant had. So now he sees his opportunity. He says, 7 years I will serve you for your daughter Rachel. 7 years of my life I will give for her. Laban, well, it's better that I give her to you than to give her to another man. Boy, he sounds enthused, doesn't he? Not sure he thinks much of Jacob. And notice he's ambiguous there. That's not better I give Rachel to you. He uses the pronouns. It's better that I give her to you. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. We're back to our Hallmark movie. I love you so much. And yeah, it's 7 years, but it's nothing for you. It's nothing for you. So the 7 years goes by like a flash. And then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for it's time for me to go into her." Notice he doesn't say, "Give me your daughter." He says, "Give me my wife." In his mind, they're already married. It's time for the honeymoon. That's what he's saying. He's not saying it's time for the wedding. He's ready to move on. We don't hear Jacob's verbal response. We just see Laban. We don't hear Laban's verbal response. We just see Laban making the arrangements. He gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. Now in the evening, when it was dark, He took his daughter Leah and brought her to him, and Jacob went into her. And Laban also gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. Quite customary. And so it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. As Isaac was blinded by, as Isaac was in darkness due to his blindness and was deceived by the appetite of his body and by touch, and ignored the difference in voices. So Jacob was blinded by darkness, by the appetite of his body, and ignored whatever differences in voice he may have heard. The deception he had perpetrated on his father has come back to him. He's incensed. He said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served with you? Why then have you deceived me?" The deceiver complaining about being deceived. Isn't that the way it is? The things that maybe are our faults or the things that bother us most when people do them to us. But Laban said, "It is not the practice of our place." You know, another way you see this Hebrew phrase used, or the other place you see this exact phrase used, was when it shows up two other places in Genesis, very particularly when Abraham deceived Abimelech and was lying about Sarah, Abraham allowed Abimelech to take Sarah into his harem. And when Abimelech had confronted him, he said, "These things should not be done." And we see it again in one other place, in 34:7. Oh, yeah. It is in the story of Dinah, when Dinah is raped, and the sons of Jacob came back and they find out about it, and they said, "This thing should not be done." That's the force of the language Jacob is using here. Not just "it's our custom." It is not done. In our place, to marry off the younger. And he doesn't say before the elder. He says before the firstborn. Younger is not to usurp the place of the firstborn. How would that have hit Jacob, the usurper? And don't you think over 7 years that might not have just come up once? You know, Leah has to get married before this wedding we have planned for you and Rachel takes place. That Rachel wouldn't have said something maybe once, you know, "Leah has to get married before we can because it's not done." But evidently it didn't. And so Jacob is confronted by being deceived in the way that he deceived. He's confronted by the fact that Laban would not let Rachel usurp the place of the first marriage. The firstborn, like he had usurped the place of the firstborn. But Laban has a solution. "Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also, for the service which you will serve with me for another 7 years." Yeah. Laban's going to get 14 years out of this guy. Well, Jacob loved Rachel. So he says, Jacob did so, completed her week, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. And Laban also gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid. So she also gets a handmaiden. And Jacob went in to Rachel also. And indeed, he loved Rachel more than Leah. Well, that's an understatement. He didn't love Leah at all. And he served with Laban for another 7 years. Such was his love for her. The beginning of Jacob's journey. You know, this is where I really appreciate, like that song we sang at the beginning, to help give us a perspective on what's going on. Jacob has spent, will spend, actually, at the end of that verse, he will have spent 14 years in the land of Haran and Paddan Aram. 14 years he will have spent. He will have married two women, gotten two other handmaids who become concubines. But he only wanted one. He only loved one. He makes that painfully obvious later in the story when in the midst of the famine and the brothers come back to Egypt and they tell him they need to take Benjamin with him. His response is, my wife, singular, bore me two sons. One is gone, and only one is left. He only loved Rachel. He didn't hardly even count the other 10 sons as sons even. That's a story for another day. We said that this is a pilgrimage. Part of what happens in the pilgrimage is you go through things through which God shapes and molds your character. To become like Him. We see this in the Paul Bunyan's classic Pilgrim's Progress. You see the pilgrim there go through various trials, some of which are brought upon him, some of which he brings upon himself by not obeying God's instructions. And through those trials, his character is shaped and forged. We see here in Genesis, Jacob is being confronted with his character. He's being confronted of what it's like to be a deceiver and to be deceived. And through this, when he, in his first trials, he said, oh yeah, God is with me. He brought me here and I met this beautiful lady. Now he's 14 years into it and he's got a wife he doesn't love. Two wives. And as we'll get into in the next section next week, family strife. And the challenge for Jacob, is to see God's hand working in his life through the trials that have come his way. It's hard. When the trials come our way, it's difficult. We don't always see God, how God works. We know that he works all things together for good, right? We spill that verse off so easily from our lips sometimes. But we're in the midst of the trial. When Jacob woke up that morning and he saw Leah's face beside him on the pillow instead of Rachel's, I suppose a thought flashed through his mind. Besides the thought, Laban, what have you done to me? God, what are you doing to me? But Jacob has to be changed. He has to be brought to the place where he's ready to re-enter the promised land, not as Jacob, but as Israel. Just as the nation to whom this was written went through their own period of wilderness. That's where they were at when this story was given to them. They were going through trials and going through hardships. God, why'd you bring us out here into the wilderness to die? There's no water here. There's no food here. Because God had to shape them as a nation to a people who were ready to serve him. A whole generation had to die in the wilderness before they were ready. How long will it take Jacob to be ready? What is he going to have to go through? That's part of where we're headed. What will we have to go through to be conformed to the people God wants us to be? Our Father, we thank you for the constancy of the promise that you do walk with us, that you go through us, Lord. As Paul wrote, you give us nothing beyond our capability to bear, or nothing beyond your capability to carry us through. And Lord, I pray that our eyes would always be turned to you, to see your faithfulness, even when we don't see the route ahead. Lord, I pray that you'd use your word in our hearts.